Let's pray. We're in the middle of the trumpets. It's a big section, isn't it? A lot going on. So let's pray about that. Father God, thank you that you're in charge and you know what this passage means. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has the sword of the Spirit, and only the Spirit can wield the sword. So we need your help this morning. And we want to thank you that you've given us your word, and we don't have to try to work out life on our own. We have the sword of the Spirit and the Spirit himself. So thank you for that. We pray now that you would lead us into deeper places with you. May we go in a way that's bold and with faith, knowing that you're in charge. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are protected and looked after by you, and our inheritance is sure. So we look forward to you working through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the trumpets are the warnings to a world that is resisting the love of God. And God's love is shown constantly in so many ways, and many are not listening. So that's the point of the trumpets. It's to have a warning. It's to say, hey, wake up. It's a trumpet of love. It's a warning of grace. If someone says to you and warns you about something of incredible importance, and you suddenly realize, you go, I've got to stop doing that, because that's going to get me into big trouble. I can't keep going like that. That's a gracious warning, isn't it? And if someone, you're about to do something and the only way to stop you is to trip you up and you fall and hurt your knee a bit, you go, thank you for tripping me up, because I would have kept going down there. It's a way of just waking us up through rather tough times and tough situations. So it's still the warning phase. The trumpets are warnings, getting closer and closer to the end in one sense, but also a big encompassing of things that are even happening now. We looked at climate change. What's the cause of that? We looked at the whole thing. Well, maybe more than that, the word of God actually teaches us, it's warnings from heaven. It's trumpet blasts from heaven to say, things are happening in this world. Wake up. It's not a permanent world. It's not going to stay like this forever. The seas will roar and foam, and all sorts of things will happen. And this is already happening, and all this sort of stuff. So the trumpets are warnings to wake us up. So the fifth trumpet is different. We moved from the four trumpets, which we entitled What's Happening in the World, or we entitled it What on Earth is Going On. That's last week, the first four trumpets. All the things of nature, the seals. Well, let's get into it and have a look at what it actually has. So trumpet number five we're up to, and there's the key to the abyss. Okay, and there's the reading we've just had, so thank you. I might refer back to that. A brief summary so far. We had the seals, seven seals, and the first four seals relate to the social dimension, wars and social inequality and deaths due to disease. The natural order of things that has always been is roughly the seals, because it keeps referring to the number four or a quarter. And because there are four corners of the earth, so as to speak, anything relating to the number four is relating to the natural order of things on the earth. Then we have the trumpets, and there's no quarter anymore, it's up to a third. Did you get that bit? It's up to a third. Things are intensifying, getting worse. Maybe that means it's getting a bit closer to the end. But starting way back still, but getting closer to the end. They hit the natural world with life becoming bitter, because the name of the star was called Wormwood. Remember that? Star Wormwood being bitter. Not only does it hit the fresh water, as in our ecosystems get affected, we're supposed to go, wow, that's a big thing that's happening, that our environment is being impacted here. We've got to get right with God, who's in charge of all things. And it also causes bitterness, not just to the fresh water, but to our lives and our spirits, our inner beings. We become bitter. Why is life so hard? The song we just sang, you know, is this a broken world or something like that? It is. Oh, yes, it is a broken world. It's a place that causes great bitterness. You can't go through 50 or 60 years of life, or even less than that, without the temptation to become very bitter, because of the nature of what's hit you. And that's a warning. It's like God saying, return to the one who is sweetness of life. His name is Jesus. He is fully sweet. Take him in daily, and it will push out and drive out the bitterness of life. Now we're up to the fifth trumpet. Totally different. Whoa. This fifth trumpet is really different energy, different level, whole bundle of things happening here. It's the spiritual dimension. We have the social dimension, first four seals. Then we move to the natural world, now with the spiritual changes that are going to happen and have been happening. And it's called a plague. They use the word plague in Revelation. Plague means a blow, a hit, an affliction, anything like that. It doesn't just mean disease. We tend to think of a plague as being disease nowadays, don't we? But the biblical use of the word plague, especially the Greek word, means anything like something that you get hit with or afflicted by. Even a punch is a plague. Anything that afflicts you or is a blow to you in some way. So the trumpet plagues are warning blows, a hit, a punch to us, and we go, wake up, there's eternity there. Don't spend all your time thinking that this life is what it's all about. Come on, get with the game, so as to speak. It's like the coach giving a big call, but he doesn't just talk to you, he goes and gives you a bit of a punch in the stomach and says, you're not supposed to do that as a coach, by the way. But that's the idea. So, come on, wake up, fella. You're asleep out there. That sort of thing. It is out of love that God warns us. He's drawing us to his son. Does the father love his son? The father loves his son so much. He gave us a revelation of his son. It's like a scrapbook of all the pictures. You know, the grandparents' brag photo book that you used to have, now you do it on your phone. But back in the old days, it was like a little flip thing where you show all the photos of your grandkids. And now it's like on the phone, scrambling through. It used to be like only 50, now it's 400. But anyway, it takes me longer to get through them all. That sort of thing. So it's like the Father loves the Son. He's given us his brag book, and it's called the Book of Revelation. It's actually called the whole of the Bible, actually. But especially it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, my Son. I love my son. I want you to love him too. That's what Revelation's all about. Okay, let's get into it. Now, don't forget the rest of the Bible. Remember, Revelation is a dramatic retelling, especially of the New Covenant. A dramatic retelling, but it's also a reflection of everything that happened in the Old Covenant. Were there plagues in Exodus? Yes, there are many, many, many things in Revelation that played out physically in the Old Testament and now spiritually in the New. But let's go to the New Testament and let's go to the book of Luke. I didn't put that up there, did I? That's Luke 10. So that's Luke 10, and the 12 have been sent out, the 12 disciples. Then Jesus says, I'm going to send out more than 12. He wants to send all of us out, by the way. That's why it's the next level of 72. He wants to send everyone out. The Great Commission is to send all of you out. And then they go out. Where did Jesus send them? To the places where he was about to go. Now, when he sends you somewhere and to do something, because he will be there with you and he's about to do a work. So when the Lord is prompting you to see someone, visit someone, write a letter, what an old-fashioned thing is that? send a text or whatever, then the Lord is going ahead of you because he's about to go there. So it says here that then the 72 went out to the places where Jesus was about to go. He's going to use you because he's going there. They get back, they're so excited, so much happened on this amazing mission trip. It says this, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons, and that's what we're talking about today, the spiritual dimension, the demons submit to us in your name. So he told them, I saw Satan fall, keep this in your mind, I saw Satan fall. You can leave it there. He describes how, but get that bit. I saw Satan fall, like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority, and get this bit, to tread on snakes and scorpions. Not literal ones. These are demonic beings. And over all the power of the enemy, because that's what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about, the cobras and every other type of snake out there, or different types of scorpions. He's talking about demonic beings. Nothing will harm you. Now, here's the bit. In what we've read, let's go right to it, back to the actual. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw what? A star that had fallen from heaven to earth, and was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, get back to here. The star had fallen. Now, nearly all Bibles do say had. because the Greek is a past tense, something that had already happened. So John didn't see it fall. He saw a star that had already fallen. The star had already hit. There's so many times John hears stuff, or he works things out, or he's told in the midst of the vision as well. He's even told numbers at times. He's told there's 200 million whatever. That's the number that I heard being told to me. So he said, this star has already fallen. And it had already fallen. Then it was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. So the star had fallen. And we read that Satan had fallen like lightning from heaven. And we can get that sense, though there... Yes, with this, by the way, as you know with Revelation, sure, you can go wherever you want, but you shouldn't go wherever you want, because you must back it up with a lot of scripture to prove your point all the way through, and you can do that. So I certainly believe the star is the evil one who fell because of the work of Christ through his on the cross and through the work of his servants. Do we then, because Satan has fallen and is now the prince of the power of the air and has a whole lot of followers called demons, do we need to have our spiritual armor on? Yes. Absolutely. Paul makes such a big point of this. He's saying all through the inter-Advent period, Advent means Christmas, inter is in between, the two Christmases, between the first Christmas when Jesus came the first time and the next one, when he's coming the second time, that period in which we now live, we need to have our armor on, right? We need to stand against the work of the devil, because while he is restrained, and while I believe even Revelation talk, he is bound, which means he's no longer able to do what he used to do, but he's still active. He just can't do it as well. He's restrained. While he's restrained, he's still at work in the world. And he wants to, he prowls around like what? A roaring lion seeking whom he will to devour. So he wants to take you out every day. Must have a spiritual armor on, know how to stand strong, and not be pulled into the bitterness of life. Bitterness is the thing that will pull you away from the sweetness of Christ. And only in the sweetness of Christ can you have your armour on, because the armour is actually Jesus himself. Don't think the armour is something separate to Jesus. Armour is putting Christ on. That's what the six pieces of the armour are. It's putting Jesus on. And he's sweet. You go, well, I'd rather start, go over here and be all bitter. I'm just going to stay in my bitterness, thank you very much. I'm very happy there. I sleep better when I'm bitter. I speak more frankly when I'm bitter, and all that sort of stuff. But we need to be rescued from that, and we need to be taken into the sweetness of Christ. And he changes our talk, he changes our thinking, he changes our attitudes, and he puts the armour on, and he protects us, and he seals us by the Holy Spirit. You can either walk according to the Spirit or the flesh. While we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that's true, we can still walk according to the flesh, and then we can be hit. Okay, I think we've got enough of that. We must have our spiritual armour on. Let's get into it. Oh, now let's go to the Old Testament. Is anything to do with locusts in the Old Testament? Well, it's all the way through, actually. In the minor prophets, Joel and Amos speak of great locust plague, meaning physical in the Old Testament, physical soldiers who were coming against physical Israel. That's the Old Testament understanding. Let's go even further back. This is the... I think it's the eighth plague. Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him all sorts of things. And the Lord said to Moses, after Pharaoh had told him to get lost, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt so the locusts may swarm over it and devour every plant in the land, everything that the hail has left behind, which is the previous plague. And then... two verses later, the locusts swarmed across the land and settled over the entire territory of Egypt. Never before had there been so many locusts, and never again will there will be. Never again will there be. Let's get the English right. Never again will there be. In other words, the plague that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 9 of locusts is not insects, because it says right there. Never again will there be a plague of locusts on the earth like that. So clearly what we read in Revelation is not a plague of insects, it's a plague of demonic beings, because it's a very different thing. And we'll see why as we go along. Okay. But once again, that which happens in the old physically is spiritually revealed in the new. That is a constant thing, especially in Revelation. It goes next level, not just spiritual, but symbolic spiritual. and you've got to get that as we go through. Okay. Now, who's in control? We've got all this happening, and let's refresh ourselves. Just go back to it again just for a minute, because we've got to get this. Yes. Let's go to verse 3. And out of the smoke, locusts descended on the earth, and they were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. And go to verse 5. The locusts were not given power to kill people, but only to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the stinging of a scorpion. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll long to die, but death will escape them. Now go back to verse 4. They were told, these locusts, not to harm the grass or any plants or any trees, but only people. So they're not normal locusts, are they? And only those people be very selective about it. Only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. That is a teaching the whole way through the New Testament, that God seals us by his Holy Spirit, and that's what the seal of God is. So it's not normal locusts. It is demonic beings. We'll get more to that as we go along. Now, let's go to who's in control? Who's in charge of these locust beings? God is. The one on the throne and the Lamb. He is in charge. He's completely in charge. He blows the trumpet, and demonic beings are even under his control. Does that mean God is the source of evil? No, he's not the source of evil. He'll never tempt you to evil. He is not evil in himself. In him is no darkness. He is completely light, yet he has two types of will. We need to discuss for a minute. One, some people call his permissive will, things that he allows. God allows it into your life. You go, if God didn't allow, then how to get there? Because in a sense, yes, there's evil and Satan is behind many things, but God has actually got Satan on a leash. Remember that? He's got him on a chain. And he pulls him in and he stakes him and he says, you can go there, you can go there, you can go there, and you can't do any more than that. That's all you can do, little doggy. That is all you can do. And I'll use what you do to teach people things. To shape my kingdom and move forward to the ultimate outthrowing of you. So God is completely in control. And this is one of the most, like, who nailed Jesus to the cross? Was it ever the will of God? We read it was people of that day. We read it was Pilate making his, oh, well, I'll wash my hands of this. What is truth anyway? It is the very person of the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. But it says from the beginning that it was part of the plan of God. It's part of the plan of God. It was part of the will of God for his son to die on the earth, die on the cross. So who is ultimately in charge? It is God. And that is one of the biggest mysteries that we can possibly grapple with. But unless you do, then God is not in control. And as you read Revelation, you discover God is fully in control of every bad thing that happens. He shapes it and restricts it. And stop Satan from going further than he should, and eventually even uses it for his glory. And this is very difficult, but very, very important stuff. So this is what we call level of permission, that God permits Satan to go there and permits him, but says, stop no further. Remember the book of Job? Yes, you can touch his body. Yes, you can do that. But go no further. God is completely in control of all things. And Satan is not out of control, and God's going, someone tell me, what has he done today? Like, that is weird. I never thought he'd do that. That's not how God is. He's not out of control. He doesn't allow Satan to operate in sort of a realm that's out of control. God keeps him fully limited, fully constricted, fully restrained, is the Bible word, and even ends up doing the will of God in a big sense. But remember this, he has sealed his people. That means whatever he permits Satan to do, he gives us protection to stand against it. There's that dual thing going on. Now, this star that fell from heaven is given a key to open the shaft of the abyss from which the smoke came out, and from behind the smoke came the locusts and the face of the earth. How did Satan, if it's Satan, or it would appear most likely to be the best interpretation, how did Satan get the key? Did he sneak up to heaven and grab it? Did he come through a back tunnel? Did he find the blueprints to heaven and go in there and there's a little key room and sneakily get it? It says he was given the key. God said, here's the key. There's the key. Satan takes it, opens up, and all his minions get loose. But guess who's in charge? Who's in control of this? God is. This is big stuff, isn't it? Very important. He cannot take it at will. Okay, let's get into it. Now, a lot of towards the end stuff when Jesus says it's like in the days of Noah. Here's another Old Testament story. Now, what was the days of Noah like? Oh, well, people were marrying and giving a marriage. They were building houses and real estate deals were going on. This is all the stuff we're told, by the way, in the Bible when you read it, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You were told that life was going on as normal. But we're also told something else. Now, let's go to Paul. We'll steadily make our way back. Paul, then Jesus, then the book of Genesis. 1 Timothy. Now, the Spirit expressly states that in later times, that means towards the end, some will abandon the faith to follow deceitful what? Spirits, not locusts, deceitful spirits, and the teachings of demons. Jesus himself said, because of the advance or increase or multiplication of wickedness towards the end, the love of most will grow cold. That's what Jesus has actually said. So we're wondering, as time goes on, why do people not love Jesus? Well, that's part of the reason why. The love of most will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness. And then in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Things were really bad before the flood. We all know that. Things were terrible before the flood. How bad? Well, let's go back to Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was altogether evil all the time. You got the point? It's like, wow, completely and utterly given to evil, and God wiped that generation out and started again with Noah. And it didn't catch him by surprise when he discovered that people were still messing up afterwards. It took, and that was Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then right through the rest of this big, thick book is all about people doing bad stuff until we get to Matthew. It's like, wow, that's a lot of writing to let everyone know that, gee, we're pretty bad, really. Gee, we're inclined towards evil. And the evil spirits are constantly goading us and tempting us and drawing us away. We have to know. But they're incredibly subtle. They're invisible. And they like to stay in the dark, so as to speak, and not let their presence be seen. And so whole generations can go and civilizations can talk as if there's no evil spirits around. That's their technique. Now, let's get into it. Let's get to the actual text. Now, what does it say? It says, the sky darkened because of the smoke that came out of the abyss. Is this all literal? The book of Revelation is a symbolic book. The smoke will mean something. The shaft will mean something. The abyss will mean something. Spiritual. Can you keep a spiritual being like evil demonic beings locked up in a dungeon? No, you can't. Not in a concrete one. Not in a steel one. Then a spiritual one you can. That's quite different, isn't it? So let's have a look at this. Now, the smoke is mentioned three times. Once you get that, you go, well, why does he keep talking about the smoke? What's the deal with the smoke? And let's think about that. The shaft is opened, and the smoke comes and darkens the sky, and from out of that smoke come the locusts, or the evil spirits. So you go, certainly there's a strong association between the darkening of the world and things getting worse, exactly as we sang in that song. The things getting worse, and the description given here. So, some have said, well, maybe this is describing what war is like. It's a physical war going on. There's lots of wars going to be happening, and that's quite likely to be true, but that doesn't seem to what the Trumpet 5 is all about. It's talking about evil spiritual beings coming out of a certain place, a spiritual place, where they've been held, and the smoke is like the smoke of hell. Their deception and the twisting of the truth and all that is dark and not the light of God's truth. The smoke of deception, the smoke of evil that they lived in. And as they came up, they brought with them the smoke of hell. And away they went, and it went over the face of the earth. So it's the hellish atmosphere of the demonic. Lies and deceit and sugar-coated temptation. Does Satan coat temptation with a whole bundle of sugar around about it? Does it look really sweet? Does it look like, yeah, that'll make my life so much better if I could just do that? I'll finally or quickly get what I've always wanted. I'm tempted to do that. I want to do it. And it's sugar-coated. And yet that sugar coat is filled with smoke. It is smoky. And not in a good sense. So lies and deceit and sugar-coated temptation with a sting in the tail. You give in to sin, as we all do, because we are sinners, but we are saved by grace, thank the Lord. And I write this letter to you, says John, so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, isn't that the most amazing thing? I write this letter to you so that you will not sin. Okay, but if anybody does sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Praise the Lord. Now, okay, so the smoke rose and darkened the earth. It's the hellish atmosphere which the demons lived in and want to share with you. Would you like some of our hellish smoke? Now, they don't work like that. Would you like something that will destroy your life and torment you for years? No, I'd prefer not, if they politely ask the question. Now, demons don't politely ask the question. Just wondering, just knock at the door, would you like a bit of hellish smoke? And would you like us to torment you for 5 months? No, I'd prefer not, thank you. That's not how it works. They'll tempt us, pull us in, and lead us because we are getting bitter. And once we're bitter, then we're open to demonic temptation and thoughts, aren't we? Bitterness will kill us. We have to be very careful there. I didn't do it. Try again. Let's go. Now, they're given power to torment for 5 months, but not to kill anyone. And Trumpet 5 says nothing of anybody dying. There's that in other areas it speaks of it, but this is a spiritual attack by spiritual beings on our minds. This is the attack of the mind. Their torment is horrific, but short-lived. Now, I don't think there's that much symbolism in 5 months, other than it's just a short period of time. Now, the exact lifespan of a locust is between 3 to 5 months, by the way. that's often the season physically when locusts will attack, is between spring and the first half of summer. So you've just about got 5 months in there if you want to relate it to some sort of physical thing. The spring and summer attack of locusts, and I certainly remember in the bush when they've come and they've done a lot of damage. The little hoppers start, and away they come, and next minute, bang, they're taking out everything, aren't they? So far worse in different parts of Africa too. By the way, I did just read that the locust plague in the north of Africa are increasing, and they're saying because of climate change, because of the first four trumpets, the fifth trumpet. Anyway, but it's all related. But the fifth trumpet is not actual locusts, it is demonic beings. The torment is horrific but short-lived. It's an inner torment of the mind. It's the fruit of demonic persuasion. Once we're persuaded, once they convince us that the world system and the way it works, and God is just a party pooper. He's not out to help you. He's out to make your life bad. He's out to rob you of your independence. Don't you want to be independent? You want to grow up mature and cut God out of our life so that we can just live our lives as mature citizens of the earth. And in doing so, torment starts to affect us. We become tormented because we realize we don't know why we're not happy. We don't know why life isn't working, but the reason is we've given to the voices of evil. So it's a trumpet warning of grace. If we're feeling tormented in our mind, that's actually a grace step from God, which is saying, it's not working, is it? It's not good. Call out to me and I'll deliver you from all of that. I'll deliver you. And that's why I died on the cross in order to set you free from evil, from the devil and all his cohorts. Okay. Now, what else we got? Let's look at some of the symbolism that we read. And let's go back so you can tell I'm not just making it all up. Let's go back to the Bible reading. Verse 7. And the locusts looked like horses. That's the first thing. Prepared for battle. Next thing, with something like crowns of gold on their head. Next thing, they had faces like the face of men and hair like the hair of women. Teeth like those of lions. Thoraxes like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the roar of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, which had the power to injure people for 5 months. Okay, now, let's go to where we were, which is right there. First of all, there's a lot of them. It's not just one or two. well, that's good, because only one or two, then they can go and work in the US or go work in some other country. I'm glad they're not coming to Australia, you know. It's not like that. They go over the whole of the world. They are throughout the world. A cavalry of immense size and sound, and they are intimidating their number. And their desire is to intimidate, by the way, because that's how Satan's kingdom works, through intimidation and temptation. Now, they resemble a man and a woman. Strong and charming, attractive, that draws you in. The charm of a woman, perhaps, the beauty of a woman, the strength of a man, and maybe you might have even had beards, we don't know. He had a face like a man and long, it doesn't say long hair, by the way. It's not about length of the hair there in this particular passage. It said hair like a woman. The emphasis is not on the length of the hair, it's on the seductiveness of the hair, if I can put it like that. On the drawing in of the feminine side. So can masculinity and femininity be used wrongly and rightly? Absolutely. If masculinity is given by God, femininity is given by God, they're both gifts of God, but they can be used wrongly. And here, and if I want to push this a little bit further, here we have male and female sort of like interchangeable here, almost a bit of gender fluidity if we want to push that. It's probably not the main point, but certainly Satan is into that. He is certainly into, doesn't really matter whether you're a man or a woman, they're all the same anyway, they're all interchangeable, doesn't matter. And here we are in the same creature, got the face of a man and the feminine allurements, all in the same person. How interesting is that? That may not be the main point, but Satan certainly does do that. The key thing is Satan will use various aspects that we find attractive, maybe the strength and authority of someone, or the beauty and the charm of someone, he'll use it to draw us in. They have teeth like a lion, intent on destruction. Armor like iron. Don't mix up the lion and the iron there. Armor like iron. In other words, your human techniques will never beat them. You say, oh, I'm getting these terrible attacks. Things are happening to me in my mind. Well, I need to use this technique or that technique or go and talk to a guru about it or someone wise. You know what? No human technique will work. They have armor like iron that is unbeatable. Only the blood of Christ can overcome them. Only the life given over to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things have to beat spiritual beings. Spiritual power has to overcome a spiritual force that's come against you. Light from heaven is the only thing that can defeat the darkness from hell. Don't try to use a humanistic way to overcome the torment of the devil, because it will not work, because they have thoraxes like iron. Not real iron, because they're not real locusts. They're spiritual beings, and this is to show you that they are impenetrable unless Jesus gets involved. Then he will take them out. Because you are given authority, what? To trample on snakes and scorpions. To those scorpions, you trample on them in Jesus' name. You tell them they're not welcome anymore, and you say you have no right to be here. I'm a child of God. I belong to Christ. And any darkness that's hammering you, you can tell it to go. They have tails like scorpions. Unbeatable torment, because the life of someone who's given themselves fully over to evil is not a life of enjoyment, no matter what they tell you. So how's life going for you? Wonderful. Yet our life without Christ gets worse and worse as time gets on. Now, who is in charge of them? Now, God is ultimately in charge, but we discover something. We read verse 11, they are ruled by a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is Apollyon, meaning destroyer. Not destruction, destroyer, meaning it's personal. It's a person. It's a being. It's not just generally destruction's in charge. It's like the destroyer is in charge. And what does John 10:10 say? I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's the destroyer. He is the destroyer. Now, with anything, you can read 20 books in Revelation, there'll always be some that will give varying interpretation of who this every verse in the whole book, actually, but even in this particular one. But there's a lot of evidence, I believe, to say that the only leader of demonic beings in the whole of Scripture that we're told about is Satan. We're not told about his other leaders and their names and other things. The only hint we get given is Ephesians 6, and it talks about very high levels of authority, but we're not told that any one of them is the main leader. Only Satan is the main leader. So the king, I believe, is this lion seeking for someone to devour. But he won't always do it himself, will he? He'll send his little minions to taunt you in your mind and to tempt us and to lead us into bad places. Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's the king of the locusts. The spirit locusts do his bidding exactly, and they do it as a unit. Remember the guy in Mark chapter 5 who was chained up with shackles all around about him? And he came screaming, running down when Jesus stepped onto the shore in the region of the Gerasenes and described this man as someone who was regularly shackled with metal shackles, and he just broke them. The strength and power of the demonic beings that lived in him, had a name, a collective name called what?
Legion.
A big number, hundreds and hundreds in there. A legion of them working together. They, in that sense, the church must understand, we have to work together because they work together, right? We've got to get that bit. So, last verse there, we can submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and all his locusts will flee. Now, that's not twisting the word of God, it's just showing you the revelation way of looking at James 4:7. It says, we can submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, but he uses his locusts who are spiritual beings. That's what that means. Okay, now, almost finished, and now just to push a little bit more interpretively, just to get us thinking a bit more about this whole thing, just to make sure we're landing in the right spot. Now, the book of Jude says this, and the angels, this is looking way, way, way back to a place so early we don't quite know when it even happened. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, that because God made them with authority and certain positions, but abandoned their proper dwelling in heaven, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, not metal ones, for judgment on the great day. That's the book of Jude. Now look at 2 Peter. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, they're the ones who sinned and Satan sinned, but cast them deep into hell or the pit or the abyss, placing them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, and he goes on to talk about other things, you get the sense of, hang on, so some of Satan's forces are actually bound and locked away, so as to speak. He has a number that operate in the air, because that's actually, it says the air. We don't usually mean like, you know, 78.1% nitrogen and all the division of that's not what it means. It means the atmosphere of the earth and the world that demonic beings operate. But there's another group that as soon as they sin, they're locked away. And the Bible does teach that. It is possible that this looks like that this fifth trumpet, especially as we take it as a something that goes over a period of time, towards the end of that blowing of the fifth trumpet, so as to speak, it's the release of the extra reserve group, reserve cavalry, that's been locked away from a very long time, will be released towards the end of time on the earth, towards what we call the last battle, or the big time when Satan really pulls out his big guns. And so this opening up of the shaft takes us to next level. All the other spiritual stuff we've been talking about for three quarters of this message is his normal evil spirits that do the work. Towards the very end of time, it looks at the very last battle, he'll be given the key to release the rest of them, to really let hell loose on earth. And that is probably actually what that really does mean. The fifth trumpet is probably alluding to the additional use of these reserve forces as the end draws near. Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's getting worse. But there'll come a time at the very end when it will be so bad because the increase in the wickedness will be so much because of the extra reserve forces of evil that will be let loose at that last bit of time. But let's know this, and this is why constantly in Revelation, you get to a heavy bit, a very difficult bit to receive, and you go, oh, that is so hard. And so often, suddenly there'll be this section of glory in heaven, praise to the Lamb. And you go, wow, where'd that come from? As you go through Revelation, it's because God knows, first of all, that we can get a bit pulled down with all of this. And then he goes, don't forget that the kingdom of my son, Jesus Christ, is advancing throughout this whole book, throughout our whole time. And the end is getting closer, and the wedding supper of the Lamb is getting closer. The end is approaching, and the new heaven and the new earth and all evil will be put away. Everything will be judged. All injustice will be judged. Are we glad that all injustice will be completely judged? Jesus is the just judge who will judge all injustice that has ever been done on the face of the earth. That is all coming. And as it says in the Word of God, look up, what? Your redemption draws nigh. Look up. Don't look down. Oh, no. This sounds terrible. What's going to happen in the last days, and especially the very last days? But look up. Your redemption draws nigh. The worse it gets, the closer we are. That's the whole point. The worse it gets, the closer we are. Because the kingdom of God is being rolled in, and the kingdom of darkness is being rolled out. And we're called to make sure we stand secure in Christ at all times. Stand there in him, enjoying him. Enjoy his sweetness. Don't let bitterness take you. Don't let wormwood into your life. Because wormwood will take you out. Sweetness will give you strength beyond anything. Enjoy Christ. And feed on his word as like honey to your soul, you know. And drink great big drinks of fresh water. The world only drinks toxic, bitter water. And it makes them sick. Don't feed on what the world's feeding. Don't drink what the world's drinking. When we do, spit it out quick. We've got to learn to spit out the world's water, don't we? Spit it out. So I had a sip of the world's water. And initially I thought it was really nice. But then it started to make me sick. And then I started to get bitter. And then I started to get angry. And then I didn't know what to do. And then I started hurting other people around about me. And he goes, see the torment? See the torment? We need the sweetness of Christ. So here's the question I want us all to finish today. Will you, as God's sealed people, just stay in your own safe little house, or will you reach out and get on board with the kingdom plan of rescuing those who are tormented? That's the question that comes out of the fifth trumpet, because the whole Revelation is full of evangelism. It's constant. And this one too says people are in torment. Do we care? People are in torment. Oh, well, that's because they don't follow God. No, but you didn't at one time either. And someone gave time to you. You're in torment. Someone reached out to you. How are we going to reach out to the tormented? Well, are tormented people always loving and kind back to you? Normally not. So it means loving your enemy. Loving the tormented means sharing something with someone in a way that is very costly to you, and they might just flick you off, not be cared, but in the process starts to work on their mind and their heart, and gradually God will draw in all those who he loves. He loves all, by the way, but he has called a number, and the Father will draw a certain number, and once that number is up, at the very end of time, there's the exact number of people in the family of God. There's an exact number, and as soon as that number clicks over, that's the end of time. Until then, we have a chance to draw in the tormented. And when you're talking with people, don't think, oh, I'm only a Christian. I'm only going to heaven. I'm only going to, you know, a wonderful eternity. But their life seems so much better than mine. Just get it right in your thinking. They're tormented. They're going through a hard time. Their life is not working for them. The Bible says so. You don't have to try to, is this true or not? It's the truth. They are in a difficult time. Now, they may not know it yet, but that's the reality. And be able to have the love of some, love enough to rescue them and point them to Jesus. I think at that note, we're going to sing a song. It's a great one. I had a look at it. Let's just stand, shall we? And let's pray for the tormented. Pray for those who don't know Jesus. Pray for those who their lives are really torn. But if you're feeling, well, I'm one of those tormented, right? And today I want to give my life to Jesus. Then during this song, I want you to come down the front and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to be freed from all of that, and I want to step into Christ and all that stuff you're talking about. I actually believe it, right? And I, because it's not just from me, it's from the Word of God. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Or you might be saying, I've got some friends I know they're going through a hard time, and life is incredibly difficult for them. And I want to pray for them. So I'm going to just gently pray now, quietly, I mean, that why don't you be thinking of some people and just praying in your own mind now for those around about you, those in torment, those angry people, those cold people, those ones who treat you poorly. Because they, you know what? They do it because they're in torment and they haven't found Jesus yet. Father, as these names drift up to heaven, as these names that prayed before you now rise like incense, we thank you that you always hear our prayers and you are at work. And we do pray that those that we know that are in agony will be released from their agony in Jesus' name and give up their independence and feisty lifestyles and anger at God and instead turn to you and receive the sweetness of Christ. We pray for every one of these names drifting up now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, by your Spirit, receive these names. And they are people that you love. And we pray that you would work this week and release the tormented. Draw us to you. For if, as we read this fifth trumpet, there's a whole bundle of extra evil spirits going to be unleashed on this earth at one stage, we want to be strong now so we can stand. We want to see people freed before this extra reserve bunch even arrives, so they can stand too. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love, for the promise of your kingdom, and for the promise, the inheritance that is ours in Christ, and the promises you give us of just strength and peace and newness of life. And that the water you offer us that flows from the throne, we can even drink it now. The freshness, that river of living water, we can drink from you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.